Foundations Lesson Number 1, The Word of God, Part 3. On our outline, Roman numeral number 3 says we must absorb the message of the Bible into our lives. Here's the key. The Word of God is powerful, but that power is not going to have an effect on us if we leave our Bibles on the shelf collecting dust. There's a part that belongs to God and there's a part that belongs to us. God's part is providing His Word. He's done that. Our part is absorbing it. God's Word is living and active, and if we want it to be alive in us, then we must know it and live it, because the message that is alive in us is the message we are living. Jeremiah compares this process to the eating of food. Jeremiah 15:6, "When your words came, I ate them. They were my joy and my heart's delight, for I bear your name, O Lord God Almighty." And in Matthew 4:4, as we've previously quoted, Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Also in Job 23:12, Job is answering an objection of Eliphaz the Temanite. He says, "I have not departed from the commands of his lips," that is God's lips. "I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my daily bread." Healthy portions of God's word, well chewed and digested, will nourish us to be spiritually strong for every good work in Christ. The purpose in knowing the Bible is that we may better know the God of the Bible. Knowing the Word of God positions us to be able to know the God of the Word. Again, the whole purpose of our existence is to know and love and please God. Bible reading and Bible studying is not an end in itself. Knowing what God has said helps us to know Him. The goal is still an intimate relationship with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So, with that in mind, let's take a look at our outline and see the first way we can absorb God's message, by reading it. Ephesians 5:10 says, "And find out what pleases the Lord." Ephesians 5:17, "Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." We are being commanded to find out, to understand what God wants. That takes work, but it's always more than worth it. A missionary was holding a tent crusade in an African nation. Early in the meetings, a man gave his life to Christ. After that, each night he would come and be one of the first to be under the tent. He would radiate with the joy of the Lord. He would worship God with passion. This went on for about 3 weeks until one night he came, but his expression was downcast. The missionary went over to ask him what was wrong. The man replied, "It's like there are two village dogs on the inside. One is mean, ugly, and ferocious, but the other is equally determined to win." The missionary asked, "Well, which one wins?" To which the new convert replied, "The one I feed the most." He who feeds the sinful nature will by that nature reap corruption. But he who feeds the new nature, governed by the Holy Spirit, will reap joy and peace. We choose which nature we feed. When we read the Scriptures, we are feeding the new nature. Next, it's important to believe what we read. John 20:31 says, "But these things," the things that Jesus did, "are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name." In Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, "He," Jesus, "said to them, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter His glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He explained to them what was said in all the Scriptures concerning Himself. There are people who do not believe that Jesus was born of a virgin. Now, it's not that they have carefully studied the Scriptures to find out what God has to say on the subject and then reached a different conclusion from the rest of us. That's not it. Most of them will even freely admit that the Bible is quite clear that Jesus was born of a virgin. So why don't they embrace the doctrine of the virgin birth? Simple. They don't believe what God has written. Their faith does not embrace a God who is able to do anything. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 37, the angel Gabriel says, "For nothing is impossible with God." Now that's clear, powerful, and comforting. That also means it's easy for the Almighty to cause a young virgin to be impregnated by the Holy Spirit so that the resulting baby boy born is the Son of God. Doing that represents absolutely no problem to the Almighty. But because some people value their experience more highly than what God has written, they refuse to believe. That's a huge mistake. When we read the Bible, it's important for us to believe what we are reading. Next on our outline, we absorb the message of the Bible into our lives by meditating on it. Joshua 1:8. God is speaking to Joshua. He says, "Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful." Psalm 1, the first three verses. "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does, prospers." Then in Psalm 119, verse 48, it says, "I lift up my hands to your commands, which I love, and I meditate on your decrees." In these and other verses, the Bible talks about meditating on God's message. Now, I'd like to be clear about this word meditating. In the world today, there are various kinds of meditation that leave our minds in neutral as we gaze upon who knows what, usually in an effort to gain some kind of happy experience. But when the Bible refers to meditation, it's not some form of mysticism. The three verses just quoted make it clear what we are to be meditating on: God's law, his commands. In other words, we're to be thinking about God's message, mulling it over and over in our minds like a cow chews its cud, until we have gained more and more understanding and insight as to how we can apply this to our lives, the nature of God that it reveals, the possible purpose for it being there, and so on. When we are at the bus stop waiting for the bus, or in the checkout line at the grocery store, or waiting to be called into the doctor's office, we have great opportunity to use our time to meditate on God's word. Then, memorizing. Psalm 119, verse 11. "I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." Over and over again in Scripture, we see that people were able to quote portions of God's word without looking it up because they had committed it to their memory. They had hidden God's word in their heart. As we've mentioned earlier, when Jesus was tempted by the devil in the desert, he was able to resist the devil's temptations by reciting portions of God's word from memory. He didn't whip out his pocket Torah and start reading from the fifth book of Moses. Back then, scrolls and parchment were much, much less common and more expensive than paper is today, so people spent more time and energy on memorization. But if we apply ourselves to memorizing as they did, we can have the same benefit they had. On our outline, references are given for Peter, Stephen, and Paul when they recalled God's word from memory as the need arose. I won't read those passages. You can look them up at your leisure if you like. But these men knew important verses from memory, so when the time came for them to give out those truths, they were able to draw from the storehouse of information they had already deposited in their minds and their hearts. Scripture exhorts us to be prepared in season and out of season. In season refers to times that we can prepare for because we know what lies ahead. Out of season refers to those situations where we have no idea what's going to happen until it's in front of us. One important way we can be prepared out of season is for us to have portions of Scripture memorized or hidden in our heart. Then, on our outline, the last and most important way we absorb the message of the Bible into our lives is by obeying it. If we do not obey it, we only hurt ourselves. Mark Twain once quipped that it wasn't the parts of the Bible he didn't understand that gave him trouble, it was the parts of the Bible that he did understand that gave him trouble. When Jesus said for us to love our enemies and to do good to those who hate us, most people don't have a problem in the world understanding what he meant. It's not understanding what he said that gives us a problem, it's obeying it that gives us a problem. But hearing the message of God does us no good unless we obey it. Listen to what Jesus taught from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7. He says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." Also from the book of James, chapter 1, "Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and, after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does." Psalm 119, verse 4, "You have laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed." Verse 57, "You are my portion, O Lord. I have promised to obey your words." Verse 60, "I will hasten and not delay to obey your commands." I understand that in the movie The Ten Commandments, Moses has a line that goes something like this. He says, "You cannot break the law of God. You can only break yourself against the law." I think what he means is that the law of God is so true, so solid, so righteous, so powerful, that it remains unscathed regardless of what we do. It doesn't change. It can't be injured. But if we break the law, we suffer the consequences. We get hurt. We only harm ourselves by breaking the law of God. So, let's read, believe, meditate on, and memorize the Word of God. And while we're doing all that, let's be careful to obey everything we are learning. Amen. God bless you all.